Very happy today to have with us Dr. Ma Yao Bing. He's no stranger to some of us. He has been our camp speaker before. And presently, he's a pastor of Bartley Christian Church, overseeing the Christian education. And he was before full-time with Campus Crusade for Christ. He also have spent some time overseas in Cambodia as a missionary, and I've served as a lecturer in East Asia School of Theology. He's married and he has three lovely boys. One? And one girl, all right. Yes, I missed that. Sorry. Three boys and one girl. So without further ado, I'll hand this time to him.
So wonderful to see all of you again, and greetings in the name of Christ. Good morning to you. Yes, wonderful. Good to hear that. Today, I'd like to bring to you a message called What Christ Has Done Between Us, From Apart From to Apart Of, taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 22. I felt that this is a very important message because it talks about the church. It talks about our relationships. It talks about how Christ would, in the first place, bring us all together. So we have what it means to really come together as a church. Now, a story was said that an old pastor had a new set of dentures made. And so on the first Sunday after he had his new set of dentures made, he preached his first sermon. And it only lasted 10 minutes. On the second week, when he preached his second sermon, it lasted 20 minutes. On the third Sunday, guess how long it took? It took him 1 hour and 20 minutes to complete his sermon. When asked about this by his congregation, he explained this. He says, on the first Sunday, my gum, as you understand, was so sore and I could hardly speak. So I spoke 10 minutes. On the second Sunday, the dentures were like running amok in my mouth. At times, I was struggling whether to spit it out or to swallow it in. And so it took me 20 minutes. On the third Sunday, I woke up late and I got the wrong dentures. I put on my wife's dentures. And that's why I spoke 1 hour and 20 minutes. Thankfully, the center of our church and what it means to be a church has nothing to do with the pastor's dentures. Or nothing to do with, but everything to do with Jesus and what he tells us about the church is all about. In fact, I was reading this book by famous theologian John Stott called God's New Society. It's a very old commentary on the Ephesians. And he has made this very powerful statement. And this is what he said. He said, one of our chief evangelical blind spots, and we are all evangelicals, we are our blind spot, has been to overlook the central importance of the church. We tend to proclaim individual salvation, which is good and great, but without moving on to the saved community. You know, that's what he's trying to say. He said, basically, many of us, we talk about personal salvation, you must be saved, but we forgot, and we sometimes emphasize it at the expense of the community of the entire church. And he go on to say, we emphasize that Christ died for us to redeem us from all iniquity rather than to purify for himself a people, whole group of people of his own. We think of ourselves more as Christians than as churchmen. And our message is more good news of a new life than good news of a new society. What's the difference between good news of a new life and the good news of a new society? We can get this succinctly actually from the book of Ephesians. Now, we may be a bit uncomfortable when Stott actually used the word churchman, actually because he actually come from the Anglican church background. So, churchman is a very strong word for him. But what he meant really is that we have this propensity to only think about ourselves, perhaps as individual Christians, with personal and with private relationship with God, and we guard that for ourselves. But we forget that our relationship with God is built upon the family He called us into, which is this group of people here, the church, wherever He called us into. And that is what the book of Ephesians is really all about. Okay, it tells us, okay, that His work within us and is and about our walk in Him in the context of His body. So the book of Ephesians, if I can put it this way, is really talking about the church. If you ask me, what is the overview of the book of Ephesians? And today we want to just quickly use that as our introduction. Let me just tell you that Ephesians can be divided interestingly and very easily into two parts. The book of Ephesians, if you turn to your Bible, it has six chapters. The first three chapters basically talk is actually an exposition of the theological doctrines, okay, of the church. So it is talking about the work of Christ in the church. How Christ and what Christ has done to form us as His church. The message that we are going to talk about today from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22 happened to be in this part. If you have the chance to move on to the book of Ephesians, the second part of Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 is now an exhortation on the practical duties, the walk of the church now in Christ. Okay? So the first part talk about, you know, what Christ has meant for all of us as a church. The second part talk about what all of us should be walking as a church of God. And from John Stott again, this is what he said. And he said this: nobody can emerge from a careful reading of Paul's letter to the Ephesians with a privatized gospel. For Ephesians is the gospel of the church. It sets forth God's eternal purpose to create through Jesus Christ a new society which is characterized by life in place of death, by unity and reconciliation in place of division and alienation, by the wholesome standards of righteousness in place of corruption of wickedness, by love and peace in place of hatred and strife, and by unremitting conflict with evil in place of a flabby compromise with it. And with that statement, this theologian actually walked through Ephesians chapter 1 to chapter 6, actually. Okay. Now, if I can say, in my personal understanding of the book of Ephesians, the key verse for me would be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, okay, in which it says this. It says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Firstly, this verse comes after the famous Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "By grace you have been saved through faith." Okay? And after saying that you have been saved, Paul, who wrote Ephesians, says this. Okay? After this, you are saved, but you need to understand that you are actually God's handiwork. What does that mean? All of us are God's masterpieces, each of us, unique masterpieces. Created in Christ Jesus, in the context of Christ Jesus. For what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance, before even you are born. Before even the foundation of the universe, God already knows He wants you and me prepared for His good works. So the question that many of us ask is this: so what is this good work that God has prepared for me, for us to do? Well, Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, give us the response and answer to this question. Okay? Paul reminds us here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, that we are initially apart from God, and also from one another. We are alienated from one another. We are by nature people who like to be enemies and always fighting against one another, as seen from our sin. But then Paul went on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 18, that the Christ's sacrificial death on the cross became the peace that brought us together. Okay? But then, let me tell you, that is Christ's good works. That is not your good works. His good works allow us to come in peace to one another. And then finally, in the third part, he talked about in verse 19 to verse 23, verse 30, 22. He talks about the good work that God prepared in advance for us to do is really, really to be a part of His kingdom, a part of His family, and even a part of His holy temple. And so, this is really a three-point outline here that I'd like to go through today. I would like to talk firstly about verse 11 to 12, how we are originally apart from God and one another. And secondly, verse 13 to 18, how Christ comes to bring peace to all of us. And finally, most importantly, verse 19 to 22, where we are right now, apart of Him, indwelt by His Spirit. First of all, apart from, okay, far away from God. Apart from, we were alienated. The Bible describes two forms of alienation. Firstly, alienation between us and God. And secondly, alienation between us and others. Both of these allude to in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Okay? For example, okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, it depicts all human beings as alienated from God. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, I'd just like to go back this as a background for all of us. Maybe it's good for us to just take this opportunity whenever I flash a chunk of God's word for you to help me read out. How about that? Can you help me read together? Okay, let's go. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, talks about our original conditions. That we are all alienated, okay? Alienated in our sins from God, okay? In which we used to live. We were by nature, it says, deserving of God's wrath. You know, wrath is the worst word, you know, that is the more extreme word of anger that we could ever use. We were not just in God's anger. We were in God's wrath altogether. And then, actually, the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, okay, tell us, it depicts us as human beings who are now also alienated from one another. We are not only alienated from God, we are alienated from one another. In particular, the Gentiles or the non-Jews, okay, who were the chief audience in the church in Ephesians that Paul is writing to, they were depicted as alienated from the Jews. That is a very strange thing in our understanding today. But the Jews and the Gentiles were really at loggerheads with one another. It's strange for us to understand because if that is the church, in the Ephesus church, there might be Jewish Christians and there definitely is a majority of Gentile Christians. And Paul was saying that, you know, there is this kind of enmity between the two of them. You see, who were the Jews? Why were they so special? The Jews, we know, were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Jesus himself was a Jew. Paul, who wrote this letter, was a Jew. The church itself sprang up in Jewish land, under Jewish culture, using Jewish scriptures. Okay? And what does Ephesians tell us about them? Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Can you help me read again? Therefore, in the world. And so earlier on in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Paul says that we are all alienated from God. And then now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, he turned to the Christians who are non-Jews. And he says to them, and he reminded them, remember this, that formerly you who are Gentiles, you are even alienated also. Okay? Now, let me just unpack this for us, since this is our main passage. Now, two times, Paul urged the Ephesians to remember. Remember. In verse 11, he says, remember the past. Okay, formerly. Okay? And verse 12, remember at that time, in the past. This is your case. The first time, he reminded them of what they were contemptuously labeled. They were labeled by the Jews as Gentiles by birth, which is not really a very encouraging term. And then in verse 11b, he says that they were called the uncircumcised. You see, to the Jews, circumcision marked them as God's chosen people. To call another person uncircumcised will be as good as to say that you are an outsider in God's covenant already. Now, if you were to study into the ancient world's history, you will find that from the beginning until now, there has never been the greater social distinction between two groups of people than it was during the time of Jesus, between the Gentiles and the Jews. Okay? It is a greater racial barrier, okay, than any other nationalism or iron curtains that we know of today. Okay? And it is more exclusive and unrelenting than the separation, okay, that we can ever think of. How much does the Jew view the Gentiles? Okay, the Jews actually has great contempt for the Gentiles. Okay, such that this is what they said of the Gentiles. Okay, this is what the Jews actually recorded of the Gentiles. They say that the Gentiles were actually created by God to be the fuel for the fires of hell. Wow. In other words, the Jews believe in hell. So they believe that every bad Jew, if they don't follow God's instruction and obey God's law, will go to hell. But we know, and they know, and they teach that hell is a very hot place, okay, where there's fire to burn. And the Jews will even go on to say that, well, how does God fire up his hell? Through the Gentiles. In other words, the Jews are condemning that every Gentile will go to hell to become the fuel for the fires of hell. And the Jews further even have this saying that, you know, if you are a Jew, it is not lawful for you to render help to a Gentile woman who is struggling to give birth at that point of time. Because to do so would be simply to help bring another Gentile into the world, at which you do not want it to happen. So that was how bad the Jews would view the Gentiles. That was how bad the alienation between the Gentiles and the Jews were. Further on, if you are a Jewish girl or if you are a Jewish boy and you want to marry, let's say, a Gentile, and you tell your Jewish parents, I want to marry that Gentile girl, a Gentile boy, do you know what the Jewish parents will do at that point of time? Instead of throwing a party to say, okay, let's have a wedding feast, you know what I'll do? They'll throw a funeral for you. Because they will say that it is as good as to say that my Jewish son or Jewish daughter has died. Okay? Now, nowhere is this more prominent than even in the building of the temple. Do you remember the temple, the second temple that was built by King Herod? Okay? This is the temple, a picture of what somebody thinks the temple of Herod would be. Okay? Now, from this temple, you can basically see the demarcation of Jews put among themselves from the Gentiles. Okay? Let me just give a quick overview for you. This is the Jewish temple. Okay? And that is the sanctuary. Okay? And outside the temple, they have one layer of walls to surround them, and this is called the priest courtyard, okay, where the priests are supposed to do their duties, okay. And this whole place is really the Israelites' courtyard. Only the Jewish men can enter into this compound to bring their sacrifices to the priest, for the priest to basically sacrifice in the temple for God. Okay. Now, outside that wall, They have another wall, another courtyard called the women's courtyard. This is for the women, the Jewish women, okay, who can't enter further here. So you see there's a demarcation here. Okay. But what is worse is that outside this courtyard of thick walls, okay, and down many flights of stairs, okay, and then there is still another surrounding wall just in case, is what we call the Gentile courtyard. In other words, you and I who are not Jews, when we want to draw near to the presence of God, as far as the Jews are concerned, no way you can draw near to the presence of God. We are so far away. Perhaps standing from outside, we can catch a glimpse of the high temple. But we can only dream. We can only aspire, fantasize about getting into the temple to worship God with our own sacrifices. But no way that we can get into there. In fact, if you accidentally were to go into any of these gates here, there are 11 of them, by the way, they say, okay, you will get stoned. You'll get punished. In fact, at every one of these gates, they erected signboards. And the signboard basically, you know, they do not say trespassers will be prosecuted. They actually say trespassers will be executed. Not prosecuted, executed. In fact, the famous historian Josephus, he spoke of this inscription, okay, that was found, okay. And in fact, in 1871 and in 1934, okay, they actually found these signboards, okay, in Jerusalem itself. And actually, personally, I actually have seen one of these in the museum in Istanbul, in Turkey. And on this, it's written purposely in foreign language, not in Jewish language. But in foreign language, that translated say this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. And this is an exact word it says here. Okay, Paul himself knew about this from his own personal experience. You remember Acts chapter 21, verse 27 to 31. That it was probably about 3 years before he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. Paul himself was in Jerusalem, okay? And he actually, incidentally, happened to bring along with him an Ephesian Gentile by the name of Trophimus. And they were actually in the Jerusalem compound. But the Jewish leader misunderstood, and they thought that Paul actually brought Trophimus inside the restricted zone, okay, and they were ready to attack again, okay, Paul, and they were so angry, as you can see from this picture here, okay. So there was not just only alienation between the Jews and the Gentiles, but enmity and hostility, okay. But in verse 12, Paul described that the real alienation of all the Gentiles, all Gentile unbelievers, in 5 huge ways, and that was what we were like before that. Paul says, verse 12, and if you unpack verse 12 and look at the Bible, it says, you know, firstly, okay, you Gentiles before Christ, you were Christless. You were without Christ. You were without a Savior. You were without a Messiah. Okay, you were separated from Christ. And then in verse 12 again, he says that you were excluded from the citizenship in Israel. The Gentiles understood that. They were uncircumcised. They were called Gentiles because they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Citizenship has its rights. We in Singapore knows it, right? If you are a citizen here, okay, you have special privileges. If you are not a citizen here, you pay higher school fees. Citizenship has many good rights, in a sense. And Paul was saying, you were stateless. You were Christless. And he went on to say, once upon a time, in verse 12, you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You never heard about the covenant that Abraham talked about. You never heard about the covenant that Moses made with us. You don't know about covenant. You were strangers. You were outside the contract. You were outside the promise. It's almost like today you go to one of the telcos and you want to buy a phone at a very special price and you ask you, do you have a covenant with us? Do you have a contract with my company? If you have, okay, you can get it at a special deal. If you don't have, no, you get it at a higher price. The covenant is very important for us to make bonding relationship with one another. And Paul is saying, you were once upon a time outside the covenant. But more than just that, Paul is saying this is all in the past. This is all in the present. But in the future, you are without hope. Continue there, he says. You are without hope. And without hope is a very hopeless thing. You know something? When my wife, Elaine, and I first came together as boyfriend and girlfriends, many years ago, we were actually, at that point of time, mainly like young puppy lovers. Do not know how to show love, do not know how to show care, and especially do not know how to communicate when we have conflicts. So what happened with our communication? We really, really struggled with our communication. In fact, during those times when we were boyfriend and girlfriend, there were a few times when we fought, not physically, but verbally, okay? And we disagreed with each other. And what we do? We gave each other the cold shoulder. We refused to talk to one another after that, okay? And started the historical cold wars. Okay? How many of you have cold wars before? How many of you have cold wars? Well, just be honest, sorry, they're not put out. Only pastor there to put out. How many of you have cold wars before? Yeah, that's more realistic, right? I'm sure we all have cold wars before. But let me just ask you, how many of you are still in cold war with somebody? Okay, if you have, then, oh, well, I want to say, go see pastor. Okay, well, you know, I hate cold wars. Okay. What is cold war? Cold war, that means somebody give you the cold shoulder and don't want to talk to you for a while. Okay, you know, when you are in a cold war, you basically live in the dark. And to be very sure, after some time, if the issue was still not brought up for resolution, it make you feel, it make you feel sometimes very despair, very hopeless, isn't it? So in those days, I remember, when my wife and I had this kind of cold war, I refused to talk to one another, I was in despair. I wish that we could talk about the matter. Sometimes I know that after a few days, the matter has really cooled down and we could have talked, but because we were still in that cold war, it was hopeless for me. But by God's grace, after we were married, the Lord taught us what it means to communicate with one another. And one of the things I remember that we do was this. We told one another that we will commit to talk to one another. That even if we are tired and we can't resolve a disagreement now, we will put it aside and we will even set appointment with one another and say that maybe if Monday we cannot talk, how about Tuesday we will talk? Or if Tuesday you're not free, okay. Wednesday? Okay, Wednesday we talk. So between now, Sunday and Wednesday, do we live like enemies? No more. We live with what? The hope that on Wednesday, we are going to talk about the issue. And that allow us to behave normally from Monday to Wednesday when we are together, meeting even other people. So friends, I want to tell you this hope, without hope, is something that is very terrible, and we need to offer ourselves hope. The fifth thing that the Bible says here in verse 12 here, is that they were more than just that, they were without God in the world. So we see that in everything, in five aspects, they were Christless, stateless, covenantless, hopeless, and godless. In summary, we can all say that all of us as Gentiles, before believing in Christ, we were without a past. We were without a present. We were without a future. We were without a hope, without a God. We were literally apart from Him, far away from Him, far away from Him. And you know something? That's what the Bible says here. Now in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, okay, you were far away. So left to our own, we humans will only rebel against God. We will even fight against one another. We will divide into cliques and groups, and we will erect barriers and dividing walls of hostility, like verse 14 tells us, between each other. You know, human beings, we are famous wall builders. If you analyze history and the world, you realize that we are famous wall builders. Do you agree with me? What is the most famous wall? We have this propensity to build walls. The most famous wall probably you can find will be this wall, isn't it? The Great Wall of China. Okay? It is more than 2,000 years old, but it remains one of the greatest wonders of the world. But stretching from 21,000 kilometers from the mountains of Korea to the Gobi Desert, it is the first wall of hostility between the so-called civilized Huns and the nomadic Mongols who were living outside on the north. It was a dividing wall, but perhaps the most controversial wall will be this wall, the Berlin Wall, built on August the 31st, 1961, only 40 km long. This wall was erected in the very heart of the greatest German city, the city of Berlin. But it was really a small part that actually denote a great division between the communists and the West, between communism and capitalism. Okay? This wall, really, with its menacing parapets and threatening barbed wires, okay, and its steel roots running deep down even to the sewers, okay, at least 100 people died during the course of the Berlin Wall. But millions of people actually rejoiced when this wall was taken down on November the 8th, 1989. Okay. And then perhaps those of you who had the chance to go to Israel, and actually next Sunday I'll be going to Israel, in the city of Bethlehem, by the way, along the West Bank, okay, the Israeli has erected what they call the West Bank Wall. Israel really erected the wall in September 2000, okay, in the West Bank as a security measure against terrorism. But to the Palestinians, this wall is a racial segregation or an apartheid wall for them. What would be the most famous wall that you know of? Perhaps the most famous wall that we heard of today would be this wall, isn't it? The Trump Wall, right? Perhaps, again, the most publicized will be this still much-awaited Trump Wall, the proposed expansion of the Mexico-United States barrier by the United States President Donald Trump throughout his 2016 presidential campaign. You see, divisiveness is a constant characteristic of every community without Christ. The story was told that in a very remote part in England, there once was an unlived-in castle owned by a rich landlord. However, because the castle was unlived-in, nobody was living there, vandals were coming in, destroying the place. And so to protect his castle, this rich landlord decided to do something. He decided to build a wall. To build a wall around his castle to protect his castle. And so he engaged a contractor to do it. But after a short time, the contractor actually had trouble finding enough rocks from that remote area to erect a wall that is as beautiful as the castle. And so he called the owner and explained to him his problem. The owner at that time was very busy, and so the owner sharply just replied the contractor, "I don't care where you get the rocks. I just want you to build the wall." Have you got bosses like that before? "I don't care where you get the rocks. I just want you to build the wall." Okay. So the contractor did all he could. Sometime later, when the wall was completed, okay, the landlord went to make an inspection. As he approached the wall, he was impressed by the wall. The rocks that the contractor used were so similar to his castle. He was so pleased that, wow, it blend in well. You know? And so he was excited. He was going to go in through the wall to inspect his castle. And lo and behold, when he entered through the wall, guess what greeted him? There was no castle. And he turned to the contractor and asked, "What happened?" And the contractor explained, "There were all these wonderful rocks in this castle, and I need to use the rock to build the wall, isn't it? And you tell me I don't care how you do it, and so I use this wall." this castle rocks to build the wall. Friends, what's up here? And that is the problem about building walls, isn't it? We think we are protecting ourselves. We think we are protecting something of cherished value. And so we build a wall. But when the wall is built, we may find that sometimes we have torn down the very thing of value that we are protecting to build that wall. To build that wall. Building walls is our problem. Tearing down walls is Christ's solution. And that's why he says in the next part here, in the second part, at peace with, brought near by Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to verse 18. Okay? And the verse here says this. Can you read for me again? But, no. But now, the Bible says, but now, okay? The present now and no longer formerly. Remember earlier on we said, formerly, you were unbelieving Gentiles. But now, Paul said, but now, this is the present. But now, why? But now, Christ Jesus, and that's what makes the difference. Without whom, everything would only be human effort. Or only thing would be human fantasy. And therefore, ineffectual. But now, the reality is the God of this universe, Christ Jesus, okay, is the one, you know, who come and bring you who are far away and bring you near by his blood. And the word it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you. The word you here, as I read, is almost I can see a finger of God pointing at me and now pointing at you. You, okay, God's finger is pointing at you. The message is for you. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the blood of Christ make it possible for regenerated Jews and Gentiles to come profoundly near. Why? Because the next part of it tells us in Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. Can you read for me again? For? Says to the Father by one Spirit. Friends, the good news of this is this. The Christ himself has personally ensured that we who were far away are right now brought near. Because he himself ensured that he is now our peace. He is now our peace. The word here is he himself is our peace. Okay? Some of you who knows English will say that the word himself here is a bit redundant here. You can just say that he is our peace. Isn't that good enough? Why he himself is our peace. But let me tell you this. The translator of the English Bible actually have a problem here. Because in the original Greek language, the word himself is purposely placed there. And why is it therefore is placed there? It's for the whole purpose to emphasize to us that Christ personally undertook the responsibility of bringing peace to us. It is in Christ's personal interest that you and I will be experiencing him as our peace. And that's what he's trying to tell us. And what peace? What peace are we talking? He is the peacemaker between us and God. Peace with God. He is the peacemaker between the Jews and the Gentiles. Peace between the two greatest group of people that Paul is talking about. He is a peacemaker between any two person who is in enmity right now against one another. Within the church, outside the church, within our family. As our peace, he has made the two groups one, he says. Destroying the barrier. Destroying the dividing walls that the Jews were trying to build. Okay. Now, Isn't it very powerful? You know something? I believe that when Paul was writing this part here, Paul was having in mind again that temple complex that we know of. Paul remembered that 3 years before that, when he brought a Gentile nearby there, and the Jews were going to stone him. Paul remembered the alienation and the walls of division. And then Paul says now in this verse, that Christ is going to destroy all these dividing walls. Imagine that. As a Gentile believer right now, he says to you, friends, there's no more such segregation walls that demarcates a non-believer from a believer or whatever. And all of us right now, therefore, have free access to the temple. You know, spiritually, Christ really did that. The Bible tells us that on the day that he died on the cross, the veil in the temple torn from the top all the way down to the bottom, signifying the wall has been divided, had been broken spiritually. Actually, physically, in AD 70, which is just 40 years after the time of Christ, the Roman general Titus, who later became the next Caesar, actually conquered the city of Jerusalem and flattened the entire temple complex. Dividing walls or whatever walls, everything was gone. Christ's peace not only broke down the wall, but he broke down the wall to bring the two into one. One peace in him. You know, I like this, what a friend of mine likes to sign off with. He always says, still in one piece. Still in one piece. And I think there's a lot of profundity in that word. We are all still in one piece because of the one piece that Christ has given to us. How did Christ's death bring down the wall? Well, really in three ways. Okay? And we see that happen really in the verse 15 and verse 16. Okay? And it says this. Verse 15, it says he tear down the wall by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and his regulations. Okay? Setting aside the law and the commands and regulations. What is it trying to say? Well, in other version, if you had the ESV version, it will not say setting aside, it will say abolishing. Abolishing the law and his command and his regulation. You say, wait a minute, you mean Christ abolished? I thought in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, it says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What is Christ trying to say here? What is Paul trying to say here? Well, let me just tell you this. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, Jesus was trying to say this, that he was referring to the moral law found in the Moses law. He said, I'm not destroying the moral law. In fact, I come here to fulfill the moral law. In fact, many times, okay, Jesus will tell the people, you know, he says, you have heard that it was mentioned this, but I tell you. Jesus tells the people that, you know, his standard of the moral law was even higher than what the Pharisees was teaching them. So Jesus was saying, I'm not here to abolish the moral law. I'm here to fulfill them. But what was Paul saying here when he said, when Jesus abolished or set aside the laws? These laws that was mentioned in Ephesians here basically refer to the ceremonial laws, the food laws, the Sabbath laws, the laws of circumcision, the laws that mark a difference between what it means to be a Jew and a Gentile. And so Paul was saying, right now, that law that segregates the two kinds of people has been broken down. Christ indeed has abolished all of this. Okay? Second, Paul says this, Christ did this, bringing peace to us by creating in himself one new humanity out of two. So that now there's no more Jews, there's no more Gentiles, but there's only one person, a third race altogether. Once upon a time, there was an Australian pastor who was helping out to drive the school bus, okay, as part of his ministry, okay, in Australia. And the students in the school bus, they consist of the whites and they consist of the Aborigines who were blacks. One day, he was so tired out by the squabbling in the bus, okay, that he got to stop the bus and confront the boys, you know, and tell them stop squabbling and stop quarreling with one another. And then he turned to the white boys and he asked them, okay, what color are you? And the white boys, of course, answered what? We are white. Okay? And to help resolve the problem, this pastor told them, no, you are not white. Anyone who sits on my bus is green. So what color are you? Oh, green, green. And then he turned to the aborigines. What color are you? And they say, we are black. And he says, no. Didn't you hear what I say? Anybody who sits in my bus is green. What color are you? Green. Now, as a result of that, everybody were peaceful. The bus continued in its journey. Until about a few kilometers down the road, he began to hear squabbling again. And this time, actually, the pastor overheard one boy at the back of the bus announcing, now, all right, all the light greens on one side, all the dark green on another side. Well, the pastor has a good solution, inventing a new color for them. But unfortunately, he could not enforce it. But you know something? This is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is telling us now, okay, we are no more Gentiles or Jews, but you are a third new race, a new humanity. Okay, you see, Jesus did not Christianize the Jews, neither did he Judaize the Gentiles. He did not create a half-bred, okay, person, but he created a new person. And that is the wonder of it all. Perhaps our founding Singaporean political leaders have that understanding from the Bible also, when they tell us, you know, that we are no more, you know, Chinese or Indians or Malays, but we are one new race, Singaporeans. That's Singaporean. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that, taken from God's word. Okay? In fact, what was needed was really this new race. No, and in fact, the church leaders understood that. Just 100 years after that, one of the church leaders, Clement of Alexandria, said this: we who worship God in a new way, as the third race. And what third race is he referring to? Between the Gentiles and the Jews, we are no more Gentiles and Jews. We are the third race, he says. Okay, we are the Christians. The Christians will see themselves as the third race. Okay, and so we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Thus, Christ is not only our peace, he make peace for all of us. Okay? And this is the third aspect we are talking about here. He make peace, reconciling both of them to God. Jesus killed in his own body on the cross the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Indeed, the hostility between all mankind. Okay? And this is a reality in the hearts and in the churches where Christ truly reigns. And Christ truly reigns in our community. Hostility should be broken down. Okay? We should behave and live like one new race in Him. Okay? All of this culminates in Christ's ministry of peace and reconciliation. Didn't you see it here? If I were to point out to you, he first started by saying, he is our peace. And then he continued by saying, he is the maker of our peace. He make peace. And then he went on to say that he preached peace. This is your Christ. This is the church that he wants us to be in. A church that continues to make peace, that continues to preach peace, that continues to be his peace. Do you remember, before Jesus even was born, when we are talking about Christmas time right now, the prophet Isaiah envisioned that he would be called the Prince of Peace. Out of the four great titles that Isaiah identified, the fourth one would be the Prince of Peace. Even on the birth of Jesus, the angels announced, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Okay? Peace. He was announced in peace in his birth. And on the eve of his death, he comforted his disciples and said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And after his resurrection, he also said, peace be with you. Certainly, he made peace, he is peace, he preached peace. Okay? Thus, the Bible says, for through him, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. Indeed, because he had made peace, we both, Jews and Gentiles, all of us, can have access to the Father. Okay? This, I would say, is the highest and fullest achievement of peace making and reconciliation in the world. As a result of what Christ done on the cross, okay, we can come to God. By the way, this passage, this verse here, verse 18, is a very Trinitarian verse. It mentioned all the three persons of God here. We're talking about access to the Father. We're talking about access through Him, Jesus Christ the Son, okay, by the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful, beautiful? Okay. Now we are therefore ready to go to our last part. Okay. We are now a part of, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay. And the verse 19 to verse 22 has this to say. Can you read for me again? Consequently, now, listen carefully. Paul is a very systematic writer. And over here, in this passage, closing passage here for today, he's going to show us a progression of ideas of how we progress in terms of our nearness to God. First of all, okay, you see the first part, he said that we were first of all foreigners and strangers. Perhaps like foreigners and strangers, we are living outside the wall of the cities, living in darkness, in the outer darkness. You know, in the times of Jesus and in the times of Paul in the New Testament, cities were often walled. At the night time, okay, to protect the inhabitants of the city, they will close the gate. And they will check. If you are a foreigner, okay, you may be asked to stay outside the city. You have no right to stay in the city. And what does it mean to stay outside the city? To stay outside the city means to stay outside the protective wall of the city. It means to say that you are exposed. You're exposed to the elements. You're exposed to robbers. And worse still, you're exposed to wild animals if there are wild animals around there. Okay? And that is why every time when you read, for example, in the gospel, okay, for example, like Matthew chapter 8, you many times talk about, you know, those people who did not obey the will of God, and the master will say, you know, send him out to the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You read that in the Bible, remember? What does it all mean? These are talking about people who are outside the city. Paul seemingly is telling us this way. Gentiles who are non-Christians, once upon a time, we are like that. We were outside. We were foreigners. We were strangers to God. Okay? But then Paul continues to say, but now, you are fellow citizens as God's people. Paul told the Gentiles, now, you are given the citizenship. You know, there are some people who are given citizenship because they are naturalized, right? Because they are born here, even though you are a foreigner. And then by and by, because you got an education here, you speak our language, you contribute to our city, okay, we make you a naturalized citizen. We have such things, right? But do you know something Paul was saying? You and I, we are actually supernaturalized citizens. Because we have been brought into this citizenship by Christ Jesus' supernatural act. And that's an amazing thing. Right now, you are no longer outside the wall. You have every right to stay inside the protection of this walled city. There, I was telling you, it's a progression of thoughts, but it goes even deeper than that. Paul says you are not only in his kingdom, but right now you are members of his household. You are in Christ's personal family. You are not only a citizen in this big city, but in Christ's house, you are part and parcel of his household. You belong to him under his protection, under his provision. Okay? And more than just that, Paul says, you know, in the last part, that you two are now being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Friends, not only just members of a household. Paul, you remember the temple I was telling you about? We were far away and we were barricaded away from it. But now Paul says, you are not only the walls have been broken, but you constitute part of this temple. You are part of this temple of His. Okay? Remember, we started far away. Remember, perhaps you remember a person like a Cornelius, who was a Gentile in the Bible. Day in and day out, he passed by the Gentile. As a Gentile, he passed by Jerusalem. He looked at the temple and said, I long to offer my worship there. But now, Paul says, you are already part of that temple. So the good news is that Christ has destroyed that barrier, that dividing wall. And what is more awesome and more ironic is right now, you are part of that temple. And we can praise God for all of that. Now, because of Christ's death on the cross, we have a pass. A pass, the Bible says, that is built on Him. Okay? Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. We have a present. We are now fellow citizens and members of His household. We have a future. We will be built together in God's dwelling place. If I can conclude this way, I would like to ask you this question. Where are you right now in context of this picture of the temple? Are you still a Gentile outsider, or are you part of the new humanity that Christ has created? Are you still outside the barrier of the temple today, or are you still living without Christ, without hope, and without God? If that's the case, my invitation to you is come. Come to Christ today and give your life to Him. Or perhaps you are one who has already been in faith. You already come to believe in God, but yet you are living in your sin, living in defeat, as one who is like not a citizen of this kingdom, as one who is like not a member of Christ's family, as one who is not fit to constitute even part of the temple, because you say, I'm so very simple. This is the time for us to make a resolution and say, God, if you have the faith to want to put me as part of your temple, let me live honorably as really part of your temple. So my closing invitation will be to you is this. Come, you who are far away, apart from Him, away from God. Christ did not die for you in vain. Accept His peace. Okay? That He has been brought near to Him. And be and live as a part of Him. Okay, a part of His temple. All this sound awesome to you? It sounds awesome to me. It was awesome to Paul. In fact, Paul has a word for this, and I'll just use this word as a closing here. Paul called all this a mystery. In chapter 3, he was to say this, okay? And he said this, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. May the Lord help us experience this mystery that's in Him. Amen.